We continue in the 20th chapter of Ezekiel. God has been talking about, in this chapter, reasons why this nation of Israel was being carried into captivity and utterly destroyed as a nation. The reason was because of their sin. And it begins in the earlier part of this chapter talking about their sin in Egypt. Yet in spite of that, he still brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then he talks about their sin while in the wilderness. Yet in spite of that, he did not destroy them completely, but he only put upon them the punishment of the older people not being able to get into Canaan. Then he talks about their sin while in the plains of Moab, just before they went into the land of Canaan, but yet still he bore with them in this and did not completely destroy them because of his name's sake. Now beginning in the 27th verse, he begins to talk about their sin while in Canaan, showing that in every phase of his dealing with this people, in every one of his promises that he'd fulfilled, they'd gone back on him by continuing to live in sin, continuing to do those things that were very muchly contrary to what he wanted them to do. Remember, the setting for this chapter is that Ezekiel is having elders come to him and inquire unto him about the Lord. And God is telling Ezekiel that he will not be inquired of by these people because of their sin, because of the fact that they have so turned against him and away from him, that they're not qualified to come and inquire of him. So as we begin the 27th verse, God is still talking to Ezekiel about this people. He says, "Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me." So you people that are coming to inquire of me, I want you to know that your fathers blasphemed me. As we came into the land of Canaan, as I brought you into this land, you committed a trespass against me. That is, they committed a trespass against me, and you have continued in their steps. For when I brought them into the land, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, so God here states in this 28th verse that he did fulfill his part of the promise. He brought them into the land. He brought them into the land of Canaan, which is a land that was better than any other land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. He carried out his part of the promise. But when he did this, when he brought them into the land, then, he says, they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offerings. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. And when they came into this land, God wanted them to destroy all of these idolatrous things. He wanted them to get rid of not only the idols, but all of the places of idol worship. They were not to leave any of the pillars standing, or any of the idolatrous temples standing. They were not to have any of these idols even in secret places. They were not to study about them, to look upon them, or to even know that much about them. He wanted them to rid the country of these articles of idolatry and the idolatrous worship. One way they were to do this was to also rid the country of this people. These nations who lived there before them, they were to drive them out. They were to destroy them. They were to completely annihilate them so that there would be no remnants left of idolatry. But what happened? He says, "Well, when I brought them into this land, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering." They saw these saints and they fell in love with them. They liked them. They thought they were rather nice. They thought they were something that was to be adored and respected and preserved. And they began to use them. There's the place they chose to do their worship. The very place that God considered to be an abomination. The very thing that God didn't want them to have anything to do with. They chose that as their place of worship. And it was a very, very provoking thing to God. The high hills were the places that the idolatrous worship was carried out. And the thick trees, the groves, were also places of worship. And some of the Bible scholars seem to think that the thick trees were the places where they did their the shameful things, and the high hills were the things that they did in the open. Now, I don't know whether that's really the ultimate meaning here or not, but we do know that it had to do with their idolatrous worship. The people before them had used these places and these things for worship. They had looked upon them in a reverential way. And so when God's people came in, they saw them. They liked them. They actually fell in love with them, and they took to these places also and begin to use them as their place of worship. And he describes it by saying they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. The very things I wanted them to do to me, they went to these places and did them. And so the connotation of their worship then included the fact that they recognized these idolatrous ways and practices. They recognized them to the point that they wanted to incorporate these ways into the worship to the true and living God. And this was such a provocation to God. God just absolutely detested this form of behavior. So we can see here very easily that it's not just enough to worship God. We must worship Him in the way that He wants us to. Well, they made their sweet savor. They poured out their drink offerings. They presented their offerings there. They offered their sacrifices there. But God was not pleased with it. God was most displeased with it. And here He is absolutely condemning them for this practice. For what? For worshiping. But worshiping in the wrong way. So it is a very much of an error for us to say today that we can worship God any way that we want to. The main thing is that we just carry out some kind of worship to God. That is so wrong. That is such an error. When we worship today, we must worship in the way that God has prescribed for us. We must worship with the things He's prescribed for us. We can't take the things of man and offer them to God. We must take the things that God has given us and offer them to God. Our traditions, the things we've inherited from our fathers, are things that can lead us astray. So when God tells us, for example, to commune and to do this in remembrance of the Savior, there's a special way for us to commune. We can't commune just any way. We must take the same elements that He laid out for us to use, and we must use them in the same way that He prescribed for us to use. When He tells us to contribute, we must contribute in the way that God wants us to contribute. We read about laying by in store upon the first day of the week. We read about doing this as we have prospered or as we purposed in our heart. And there's really some laws laid down by God regarding this. When it comes to singing, we must sing the way God wants us to sing. We are to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. We do this with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we're most careful not to put something into our singing that God has not prescribed for us to have in the church. Our praying must be a scriptural prayer that's done in the name of the Lord. And when we teach, it must be from the Word of God. It must be a reflection of the Word of God. We do not get up and make speeches that are made up of good words and fair speeches that will deceive the hearts of the simple. We do not try to show our great speaking ability. That's not the purpose of our teaching. Our teaching is to bring forth the Word of God like it's supposed to be brought. We open the book, which is the law of God. We read therein distinctly. We give the sense, and we cause the people to understand the reading. That's the way we teach, according to Nehemiah 8, verse 8. But to do things different from this is to go after the way of the world, and it's really a provocation to God rather than a true, acceptable worship of God. So we ask in the 29th verse, "Then said I unto them, What is the high place whereunto you go?" So he asked the question, what about these places? What are they really? What are these places whereunto you go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. And the word Bama means high place. They still regarded them as high places. They did not look upon them in their true sense. They did not look upon them in the true way that they were to be regarded, as remnants of idolatrous worship, things that were abomination to God. They still call them by the name of high place. They still regarded them as some kind of a holy, reverential, spiritual, special place. And he says they're called that unto this day. They never did shake off entirely this idea that these things were still to be regarded as some kind of a holy place. Now Moses describes this in Deuteronomy 32, beginning with the 16th verse. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And then he says in the 18th verse, of that rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Now, God was unhappy with this. God was very displeased. Moses goes on and says in the 19th verse, and when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he says, I will hide my face from them and see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. So they moved God to jealousy. They made God angry with this. And they were going after strange gods. They were going after new gods. They were going after anything that was different from what God had prescribed for them. And here he says in the 29th verse, when I asked them the question about this high place, what kind of a place is this? They still call it high place unto this day. They're still regarded as something special, something that they're to put some kind of reverence to. And God never intended for this to happen. And so we need to be most careful today that we not allow the traditions of our fathers to rub off on us and still regard the things that they erroneously did as being something that is good and proper and holy. We need to be very careful that we today not regard the holy days, the religious festivals that have been handed down to us by tradition, that we not allow ourselves to think highly of them if God didn't give them to us. And I'm talking about such times as December the 25th, when many, many people look to the Christ Mass as being something that God has given us. And really, it is not given at all. At no place in the Bible are we ever told to keep the Christ Mass. We must look at such times as the Easter time and see that there, that practice comes from paganism. The very name comes from paganism. The Easter bunny, the Easter egg, the very idea of using these things as religious symbols do not come from God. They come from man, and they are after the practices and the traditions of man. They're not to be incorporated as a part of our duty to God at all. When we look at such things as the Halloween, that people regard as the Halloween, and put some special significance in that they want to follow through with those traditions, we see that these things are abomination to God. We must not allow these things to become a part of our practice at all. They are not something that's prescribed for us in the Bible. We cannot find them described in the Bible at all. And consequently, we're to rid our lives of them and to look at them the same way God looks at them. They're an abomination to God. But yet when people ask us about these things, what are they? We continue to use these names as though they were some high, holy, sacred thing to do. People speak of Lent and Good Friday and Ash Wednesday as though these were some holy, reverential things. And there's nothing said about these in the Bible at all. Nothing said about any Christian ever giving any kind of religious significance to any of these things. And then this is degenerated even to the point that they have such things as the Mardi Gras, the Fat Tuesday, in which they just act the glutton and get drunk and all kind of debaucherous things before they start their Lenten season, and it's absolute abomination in the sight of God. There is nothing religious, holy about this. There's nothing that even a person should imagine as being good about this. It's so rotten to the very core. It comes from sin. It comes from idolatry. It comes from paganism. And yet the religions of the day tout these things as being some great, high, and holy thing. Shame upon them. Or the very name Mardi Gras, which comes from the French to mean Fat Tuesday, which implies the fact that you're just going to so indulge that you make yourself sick. It's an abomination just to think about practicing something like that. People claiming to be Christians today continue to speak of the Christmas tree as though it were some thing given by God, as though it were some ritual that we should go through with every year, something that is going to be accounted unto us for holiness. And we can read in the Bible where this is condemned way back in the book of Jeremiah, that it was an idolatrous practice that had been carried on for centuries. People talk about giving a Christmas gift, Christmas present, as though it were something that God enjoined upon us to do, and we don't read in the Bible of any Christian ever giving a Christmas present to anybody. People faithfully teach their children about the Santa Claus and strive hard to make them believe in this Santa Claus, at least for a few years of their life, knowing that they're going to find out sooner or later that it's really a lie, it's really a myth, but they want that child for a little while to believe in this. Why? Where do these things come from? What is their origin? I tell you, they're straight out of paganism. They're straight from idolatry. They are a part of these high hills and a part of these groves of thick trees that we are to cast out of our lives, and yet we use them to offer our sacrifices upon. We use them as a place for our worship. We make there our sweet savor. We pour out our drink offerings there in a figurative sense, and we expect God then to like it, to take it, and to give us Christian privileges because of it. And these things are abomination to God. And when he asks us the name of them, instead of us looking upon them as idolatrous things, as truly recognizing where they come from, we give them the high and great names as though they came from God. We're still calling these high places Bama. We're still calling them high places, and they really are just strange gods that provoke God to anger. So he says in verse 30, "Wherefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God." Now, this is God telling Ezekiel what to say to these elders that are inquiring of him. "Are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredoms after their abominations? Aren't you doing the same thing your fathers did? All these things that provoke me in the times of your fathers, all these things that they did that are wrong, do not you still hold them as some special, high, holy thing to do? Do not you still give them some kind of religious significance and credence? Even though you've been carried into captivity in the land of Babylon, you still are doing these things. You still are holding these things. You still are polluted after the manner of your fathers. You haven't really changed even yet. You commit the whoredoms after their abominations." And then he gets specific, verse 31. "For when you offer your gifts..." Now, they were still worshiping in such a way as to recognize idols. "When you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire..." Now, this was a practice in which they offered their sons either literally or figuratively to the god of Moloch, and symbolically they passed through the fire as a cleansing thing, and God, it was detestable to God. God never intended for them to do this. "So you make your sons pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols even to this day." And folks, we need to ask ourselves, are not we also following after idolatry whenever we teach our children these things? When we insist on teaching our children that there is a Santa Claus, Saint Nicholas, which we have nothing good ever said about a saint like this. Aren't we committing these same things when we teach our little children to go out and hunt Easter eggs as some kind of a religious significance and teach them that it's a great thing to do? Aren't we doing these same things when we participate in such things as the Ash Wednesday and the Lenten season and the Good Friday and the Mardi Gras? Aren't we following after idols? Aren't we still polluting ourselves with the things that our fathers have polluted themselves with for centuries now? And he's asking the question, "And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? You come to ask me, you come to want to learn something about me, and here you're so steeped in idolatry that you're not even qualified to come before me. As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you." The New Testament tells us about people who are ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. People are always wanting to talk about and study about God, about the things of God, but until they are willing to give up their sinful practices, until they're willing to really turn from idolatry and turn to the true and living God, they're going to have to give up their crosses and their steeples and all their little paganistic symbols. Until they're willing to do that, they're not going to be inquired about God. God is not going to be put to the test by them. He's not going to be asked about and have them to learn about his deeper secrets and his higher meanings of things. For we know that many of these things given by God are spiritually discerned. that the natural man, the carnal man, is not even qualified to see them. And as long as they're following these idolatrous practices, they've proven to God that they're still in the carnal state. They are not a spiritual person. They must hold on to the remnants of idolatry. They must be guided by the practices of their forefathers that have been handed down to them through tradition, and they pay no attention at all to what the Bible says about these things. They are not interested in the truth. They haven't changed their life to show that they're interested in the truth, and consequently, God's not going to let them inquire anymore. You must have a love for the truth. It's that same basic thing. You must have a love for the truth, or God's going to send you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. And as long as you're practicing these things that are so contrary to the truth, you've demonstrated you do not have a love for the truth. So in verse 32 he says, "And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that you say, we will be as the heathen, as the famines of the countries, to serve wood and stone." God is not going to let them be like the heathen. First of all, the heathen's not going to accept them on their same plane. The heathen's going to look upon them as being unfaithful to their God. And second of all, God's not going to let them get away with this. They can't just go the way of the heathen and be like the heathen. He's going to bring about a punishment on this people. He's going to show them that they cannot flout the true and the living God once they've made a covenant with Him, once God has given them these promises. They have an obligation. They have fallen down, and consequently, they're going to have to suffer the consequences of that disobedience. So they can't. Well, that brings us to the end of our time for this lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.